Now I'd like to read from the book of Jonah, the Old Testament prophecy of Jonah. And we'll read the whole of chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Perhaps we should just read the last little section of chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord God, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou wert a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said unto Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle. Now maybe we should just keep, that is the main passage, but we look back at 2 Kings chapter 14, just for a verse to put it in context. 2 Kings chapter 14. It speaks in verse 23 about Jeroboam. Verse 24, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering in of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now that's all that we'll read tonight from the scriptures, we trust, with the Lord's blessing. I think it is probably fair to say that the little prophecy from which we have taken our reading tonight is one of the best known sections of the Old Testament. The name of Jonah is not mentioned so often in all of scripture, but for various reasons, this whale of a story has become exceptionally well known. It's well known by children. And of course, it's well known by Bible critics. And the story was also referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So that for various reasons, the book of Jonah and the story of Jonah has been very popular. There are a number of ways, complementary ways, of viewing the book. We could think about the book historically, and it has often been considered from that particular angle because many have questioned whether the book of Jonah is not a piece of Jewish Hebrew folklore, just a myth, a legend. It never literally happened, and so many have examined the book from the standpoint of its historicity. And we have no doubt about that whatsoever, that there was a man left a little Galilean village, and after a number of interesting experiences and a most unusual itinerary, he arrived at the ancient city of Nineveh, just across the river Tigris from the modern day city of Mosul, about 250 miles north of Baghdad, just a heap of ruins, and the spade of the archaeologists have scraped back the silt of history, and they have uncovered many interesting artifacts in the ruins of ancient Nineveh. So we have absolutely no doubt about the historical reference of the book of Jonah. The second way in which it can be considered and has been considered and should be considered is not only historically but typically. That's the very way in which the Lord Jesus referred to the book. As Jonah was, so shall the Son of Man be. And the Lord Jesus drew certain parallels between Jonah's figurative death and resurrection and his own literal death and resurrection. Then, of course, the book can be considered evangelically. And I would say many of you have heard brethren stand from this very platform, and in the gospel, they've often preached the book of Jonah, and a great deal of the remarks will have clustered around its key text, salvation is of the Lord. So it has historical, typical, and evangelical uses. The book is also a very important book prophetically. You see, many have wondered, why is this book included in the prophets? There is practically no prophecy in it. The only piece of pure prophecy which Jonah uttered was that short single sentence, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, and that prophecy didn't happen. And it's almost like an alien amongst the prophets. And many have questioned its suitability even to be called a prophecy. Now, the answer to that particular problem is this, that the prophetic significance of the book of Jonah is not to be seen so much in what the man said, but the prophecy is in the man himself and the experiences through which he passed. Jonah is just a symbol of the nation that he represented. And just as Jonah was given a commission which he didn't fulfill initially, the children of Israel were given a commission. They were intended to be a missionary nation to the Gentiles. They didn't fulfill their mission. When Jonah refused his commission, he went away down and he became involved in a piece of trading with the Gentiles. Instead of Israel fulfilling her commission as a spiritual missionary, bringing the knowledge of God to the Gentile world, Israel has become interested in trade. And he got onto a merchant ship. And having joined the merchant ship, he was carried far out into the sea. Israel having become a materialistic mercantile nation, they have been carried off course. Eventually, Jonah was lifted out of the boat and he was cast into the very depths of the ocean. Israel as a nation has been cast into the sea of the nations. When he was cast into the sea of the nations, he had a very miraculous lifeboat provided for him. But for that miraculous lifeboat, the gulp of a whale, Jonah would have drowned. And in the belly of the whale, he was carried through the Mediterranean Sea, and he was at the same time preserved. Israel, even though they have been disobedient to their commission and have been cast amongst the sea of the nations, they have been miraculously preserved for centuries. Eventually, old Jonah, in the belly of the whale, he repented and he cried to the Lord. Likewise, Israel, in their deep, dark distress, will repent. They will cry to the Lord. The old whale took tummy cramps and vomited Jonah out onto dry land. In a day that is yet future, when Israel repents, they will be vomited out by the Gentile nations onto their own land. Having been vomited out onto dry land, Jonah then went and fulfilled the commission which God initially had given to him, and there was boundless blessing to the Gentiles. When Israel is restored to the Lord, back to the land, established in millennial glory, they will fulfill their mission. And the blessing of that restored nation will carry throughout the millennial earth, and millions of Gentiles will be saved in a day that is yet to come. So that the prophecy of the book of Jonah, I say again, is not the oracles that he spoke. The prophecy of this book is really to be found in the events through which this man passed. And if anybody ever says to you, but sure there's no prophecy in Jonah, why is he one of the minor prophets? You'll be able to tell them the answer to that particular question. But tonight, we're not considering Jonah in any of those aspects, neither the historical, nor the typical, nor the evangelical, nor the prophetical. We will rather be taking a look at Jonah from the practical standpoint. And of course, the book has often been used in that way, and we will just be taking one of its chapters. In chapter 1, we have Jonah plotting. And he plans to get onto this ship and pays the fare and so on and so forth. Jonah plotting. In chapter 2, we have Jonah praying. In chapter 3, we have Jonah preaching. And in this chapter that we have just read, this fourth chapter, we have Jonah pouting. And that's the chapter that we will give particular attention to tonight. Now, you can see that the problem that arises in this particular chapter is Jonah became angry. And he became so angry that he wanted to die. He gave up his job. God intended him to be preaching in the city of Nineveh. He preached for a day or two. It was to be a 6-week series of meetings. And he stopped about the second day. And he walked out and sat out on the edge of the city. And he went on strike. And he abandoned his post. And he was so angry that he actually requested the Lord to take away his life. Just like Moses, he expressed a death wish. Just like Elijah, he expressed a death wish. Moses expressed a death wish because the pressure got to him. Elijah expressed a death wish because he was overwhelmed by a wave of discouragement. Jonah expressed a death wish because he didn't know how to control his anger. And they got into such a foul temper that it nearly killed him. And he showed a lot of bad taste. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing just that all of this comes out in chapter 4. I think perhaps that the main purpose of the book is chapter 4. Once we get to the end of chapter 3, we almost consider chapter 4 as an anticlimax or as an appendix. But the real purpose of the book is to show the Lord dealing with his servant. Can I say this just? Working for the Lord is a noble task. The reason I asked you to turn back to 2 Kings chapter 14 was this, that in 2 Kings chapter 14, like Moses and like Elijah, Jonah is also described as the servant of the Lord. One of the most honorific titles that could ever be given to a human being was just that title, servant of the Lord. It's a privilege. It's a privilege that has also come within our grasp, that in some sphere or other we can serve the Lord. Might be missionary service, it might be local assembly service, it might be service to the people of the district, but in different spheres we have the privilege of serving the Lord. Now what I want to say is this. If you become serious about the service of the Lord, at whatever level, in whatever area, in whatever aspect, if you pour your heart and soul into the service of the Lord, there is no work, now listen carefully to this, there is no work that a human being can undertake that will expose so many of that human being's personal weaknesses as the work of the Lord. When you get involved in the work of the Lord, teaching a Sunday school class, carrying the burden of oversight, being full-time preacher, whatever it might be, if you get involved in that service, it will very soon become evident that you are just a clay vessel. And that clay vessel, to be filled with such holy contents, will sooner or later probably show its cracks. Moses showed cracks. Elijah showed cracks. Jonah showed cracks. And let us, while we look at them and we can pinpoint and highlight their failures, let us not be callously critical. Let us learn. But always remember, being a servant of the Lord is such an awesome responsibility. It will test the fabric of a personality. It will test the fiber of a person's character to the very uttermost. If you want to save yourself much trouble, if you want to keep yourself just intact, I would advise you, keep a safe distance. Because work for the Lord is the greatest business. It's the most dangerous task that any man could ever have. If old Jonah had sat at home and been fine, it would have been easy. He could have sat in Gath Hepher, a lovely little village tucked away up in the Galilean hills. And about every 3 days, he could have sung with his wife, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying." And it would have been beautiful. But as soon as he went on a mission to the perishing and to the pagan, that immediately engulfed Jonah in tremendous troubles and trials. And I say, to go out in the work of the Lord and to take it seriously, you're asking for great tests such as he had. Now, his anger. You see, we are back again, and I know there's a little bit of psychologizing in the things that I've been saying this week, and we're not always on this type of thing, and you don't want this all the time. I'm aware of that. But again, we're back tonight to trying to learn something about our makeup as human beings. Now, as human beings, you're very well aware we have in our personality 3 different parts, and they flow into each other, and they feed into each other. We have intellect. And we have will. And we have emotion. Now, to have a rounded, complete personality, we need to have all 3. Sometimes you get people, you know, you get, because we are fallen creatures, it nearly always happens that one of those 3 predominates. Now, every individual in this meeting has a will, everyone has an intellect, and everyone has emotions. Thank God for each of them. But each one has been affected by the fall. And there may be people, well, certainly they're not in the meeting, there are folks, and the strong point with them is their intellect. And they're very, very logical thinkers, but they're as cold as ice. And everything's 2 + 2 = 4. And they could give you a Bible lecture that would never touch your heart. But it would be theologically precise and hermeneutically exact. And it would be logically unassailable. And it's all head. And the intellect side of them predominates. Then you get people and it's the will. And they'll do it. And they're as determined and as pig-headed. And they're absolutely resolute. And they're as stiff. And they're as stubborn. And you couldn't change them. And you could give them arguments, and you could try and plead with them, and you could try and reason with them, but you see, their intellect's just switched off. And they take a notion into their head, and their will is so, it'll be my will, or it'll be no one's will, and I'll have to have my way. Now, that's just as big a problem as the person that's all intellect, all head and no heart. And then you get, of course, people. And with them, the emotion predominates. And it's just handkerchief business all the time. You know, it's just the least thing, and they're just about to break in pieces. And everything's down, and their feelings, they just wear them on their sleeve. And they've been at the dentist today. And they're going to the doctor tomorrow. And they have an appointment at the hospital the next day. And it's the undertaker the day after that. And then I think the Lord's coming the next day, maybe, or something. But it's just all feelings. And you would like to have them just a little bit more thought, and a little bit more rationality, and a little bit more stability, and not so much fluctuation. But you see, because of what we are as human beings, usually there is one side predominant. Thank God there was a man here on earth and his will was perfect. And his mind was perfect. And his emotions were perfect. We again think about the balance that was to be seen in our glorious Lord. And as far as old Jonah was concerned, well, mind you, he had a bit of a will, but it was his emotion. Now, emotions are a great thing. You see, an emotion, that's the word, motion. Emotion. Emovare is the Latin word that means to move along. And we are driven by our emotion. And it's the emotions in a person, in a personality, that become the driving power. I'm speaking about the human standpoint. We have fear. And we have anger. And we have joy. And we have love. Thank God for all of those. In fact, and I better not get any more involved in this because it would take up the whole meeting. But do you see the emotions that we have in our makeup? Those emotions are a reflection, are part of the image of God and man. Because God has love. And God has joy. And God has anger. And we have the same. But we need to watch that while we have those emotions. You see, if you didn't have emotions, life would just be tasteless. It would be monotonous. It's the emotions. You tell someone good news and you can see the glow of gladness on their face. If they just do. And you tell them good news or bad news and there was absolutely no reaction, life would be very monotonous. It's great to have emotions, but it's great to have emotions that are managed and that are controlled. If you get love that's not controlled, that can quickly become lust. If you get joy that is not controlled, too much joy can become lightness, giddiness, frivolity. If you get the feeling, someone, with a feeling of shame, it's great to have a feeling of shame, isn't it? It's great that sometimes our sense of shame triggers off blood vessels that send red color to our cheeks. But if you don't control your sense of shame, you could become a bashful recluse. It's great to have anger. I say God is angry. The Old Testament speaks about 600 times of the wrath of God and of the anger of God. And dozens of times in the New Testament, you know, the most angry person in the Bible is God himself. And if you are never angry, you're not like God. But, although God is angry, his perception of things is always perfect. Sometimes I get angry at things and I just don't know the full story. And if I had been able to take into account the full picture, I wouldn't have been as angry as I was. But you see, God always has the full picture and he always perceives, and his anger is always pure. But as far as human beings is concerned, we need to watch our anger, because if anger is not controlled, it can become bitter. And it can become vengeful. And it can become hateful. And it can turn into bad temper. And tell me this. How many people do you know in your Christian life? I'm speaking about some who are a little bit older. How many people do you know in your Christian life and they practically lost their testimony because of bad temper? That's what happened to old Jonah. Now, you know we're living in the age of rage. And they're inventing all these words that I'm only hearing about. They talk about road rage. And they talk about, I think they've got air rage. And I saw somewhere in a newspaper the other day, they've got bicycle rage. I suppose there's platform rage too, I don't know. Preacher rage, I don't know. You'll maybe see a bit of it before the meeting's over. If I lose the head with somebody or with something. You see, you've got rage because there is just, now listen. Buried down 4 inches beneath your skin, there's a volcano. A volcano of simmering feeling. And if that erupts in a blaze of temper, you could damage other people. And you could also do the worst damage to yourself. There are things to be angry about. The Lord Jesus at times was angry. But speaking to us, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Now, let's think then, just having given that preamble, to get us into the whole subject of our emotions, it's particularly the emotion of anger that I want to think about tonight in these minutes of the meeting. In chapter 4 of Jonah and verse 1, it tells us it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now that's the first point. I have about 8 different points, so it'll take us to about 20 after 9 at least. So just relax, that's what I told you. I want to test your temper, you see. It's going to be a test tonight. So I can almost see steam rising already. That's actually the word here. My first point is the rage of Jonah's anger. He became very angry. Now, the Hebrew word, and this is very important for what I'll say later on, it's the word for anger. But in its root form, because there are quite a number of words in Hebrew for anger, but this particular form, he was very angry, is a word that means he was hot. He was hot. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm trying to bring this language onto the platform, but this is the language. Sometimes you have heard it said about someone, you know, he was flaming mad. Flaming. I don't know if you use that form of language. Flaming. Sometimes you say, he was blazing mad. He was furious. That word, furious. I better bring in a lady because that'll be, I've said she was fuming. You ever meet anybody fuming? And the volcano inside had erupted. And you could see they were breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Now that's the very word that it says about Jonah here. He was boiling. He was heated up. He was furious. He was red hot with rage. He was very angry. It's not easy to keep your cool. Sometimes it depends on your culture. And sometimes depends on your environment. And sometimes depends upon your company. And as I told you the other night, if you happen to have any links with Ireland, well, you need to be especially careful in this area, because actually we are experts in this whole realm. In this whole realm of rage, we have a great deal of a long history of proficient experience, so that I can talk about it freely. Now, the rage, I don't want you to miss this, the rage of Jonah's anger in chapter 4 and verse 1 is that he was very much red hot with boiling resentment. Now, the second thing that I want to come to is the reason for it. Now, it tells us in verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, that first expression, it displeased him. He was displeased, and then he became hot with rage. Now, tell me this. What does the "it" of verse 1 refer to? It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. In fact, if you go back, well, maybe I should tell you this. Now, just give me a minute, because this is just a little trifle technical and laborious for a second. That expression, I told you about the word very angry, it means he was red hot, full temperature going. The expression displeased, it's a good translation. But in the Hebrew language, it's a rather unusual little expression. And translated very woodenly, and word for word, it would come like this. It was evil in the eyes of Jonah, and Jonah was red hot with rage. It was evil in his eyes, and he was red hot with rage. Now, what we want to find out, what was it that was evil? Now, look back into the tail end of chapter 3. That's why I read those verses. Verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil. You get that now? They turned from their evil way. And God repented him of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. And it was evil in the eyes of Jonah, and he was very angry. Now, do you get the three evils? Because that's the whole play in this little section. The people of Nineveh, they turned from their evil. All right. Good. Good to get people turning from their evil. Then, surprisingly, it says that God turned from his evil. So here's one of the passages of the Bible that tells us God was going to do evil. It says that. I'm not inventing that. So the people of Nineveh turned from their evil, and they said, that's not a good course to take. We'll stop that. Because they turned, God turned from the calamity that he was going to bring. It was an evil thing. It was an absolute disaster. It's called evil. God said, they have turned from their evil, I'll not do my evil. What about Jonah and his evil? He's the body in the whole business. They have abandoned their evil. God will not do his evil. But, what about the preacher? It was evil in the eyes of Jonah. Jonah says, I don't like this. He says, God is doing something here for these people. He said he was going to overthrow the city of Nineveh. Now they have repented. He's not going to do it. He has let me down, and he said, I don't like it. And because God didn't play according to Jonah's rules, Jonah didn't like it, and his displeasure became anger. Then he starts to talk in verse number 2. He says in verse number 2, he says, Lord, I knew this would happen. He says, before I ever got away from home, he said, I knew that you are a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger, of great kindness, repentest thee of the evil. He says, Lord, listen, I tell you, he says, I don't like you for the way you are. He said, I knew. He said, that's why I went away on that ship, because I knew that you were just that kind of God to forgive people, and I don't like it. And that's the way you are, and I don't like you for your gracious character. And I don't like the way you're doing things. And you've brought me 1,000 miles away from Galilee, and you've turned out to do this, and I'm not a bit pleased. And Jonah fumed. He fumed in rage against the God of heaven. You would say it's not a great situation to be in. You know, I have, in my little life, I have met Christians that didn't like the way God did things. I don't want to say too much, and I don't want to go too far, and I'm very, very, very reluctant, very, very reluctant to quote instances of it, in case I would come too close. But I keep as general as I can be. I have known people, and a young wife was stricken down with cancer. And her husband didn't like the way God was doing things. And he saw other people happily married, and going on into middle life, and going on into mature years, and celebrating their 25th and their 40th and 50th wedding anniversary, and having years of marital bliss and joy together and companionship. And God has taken away my young wife with cancer, and we never got to our 10th universe. And he did that for them, and look what he has done upon me. And he wasn't a bit pleased. Might be a child gone. Might be something in the assembly. Is there anything that God has done in your life? And really, if you are being honest, God's not playing the game according to your rule. And Jonah couldn't come to terms with this fact that God has done something here in my service. I came to preach, and I had a sneaking suspicion before I even left home. I had a sneaking suspicion that God would let me down. And if these people repented, I had a suspicion that he would forgive them. A bunch of old wretched pagans. Mind you, the Assyrians were boys. You know what they loved to do? When the Assyrians conquered a city, they loved to make a pyramid out of the skulls. And they had, they took the skins of people, pinned them up to the walls and cut off their heads, and they built nice pyramids outside the city. And then they danced around them and praised their gods for allowing them to have these skull pyramids. They were an absolutely wretched nation, and they were going to give Israel an awful trouncing 150 years after Jonah's time. And Jonah knew about their cruelties. and their infanticide and abortions and all those things. And they were absolutely pernicious pagans. And to think that God would forgive people like that, he says, I'm not prepared to work with you, Lord. He says, if my contract in your service means that through my preaching people like that are going to get saved, he says, I'm not interested in keeping that job. And he was angry at the way that God was doing things. Mind you, I'll say, I'll not go back on it, but I'll just say, dear Christian, God does operate in unusual ways in our lives. And it's very easy for you to see something that God does. I've mentioned one or two things, and I don't want to go any further. It's very easy for you to just take a look at something that God permits, and it can be evil in your eyes. And you can say, that's not the way I see it. And when it's evil in your eyes, it can become anger in your heart, and then that can come out in speech. And the reason for Jonah's anger was very, very deep. See, the result of Jonah's anger, because I see the time's moving there. Look at verse number 3. Therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He said, it's over. I don't want to live. He said, if this, Lord, is what it's going to mean, if my association with you and my employment in your service is going to mean results like this, he says, I would be rather dead than have to see this. Take away now my life. Now do you see, excuse me, do you see where anger can put a person? Frustration leads to resentment. Resentment leads to discouragement and depression. And now he just wants to die. I want to think then, for I'm moving on now, moving quickly. The rage of Jonah's anger, he was red hot. The reason for Jonah's anger was he was unhappy with what God had done. Couldn't appreciate the grace of God. You know, he's about the only preacher ever I met in my lifetime was disappointed with great results. If they'd been sending an article, a report to through the Times, they would say, Brother Jonah went to Assyria for a 6-week spell of gospel meetings, and on the second day, for it tells us he got a day's journey into the city, on the second day, people fell in repentance in the hundreds of their thousands. The meetings never got finished. The whole city converted. And instead of Jonah being thrilled with these thousands of conversions, he was so out of touch with God. Mind you, that puts me in an awful position. But you say, do you mean to tell me, sir, that a man could be a fruitful gospel preacher and yet not be in touch with God? You say, I thought of a man saw hundreds and hundreds of people saved. It's because he lived close to God. Now listen carefully. Here's a man, and he has seen, I think, more converts in one day than any other man that I know of in the Bible. And he has preached, and they have been saved by the tens of thousands. And it, just what happened on the next morning showed that he was far away in heart from God. But you say maybe overnight he had a bad dream. And maybe something happened just after the meeting finished. And he got away from God that night. No, when he gets started to talk to God, he says, I had this in my head before I left home. He said, months ago when you told me to go, I didn't want to come. And he said, you pushed me to take the job, and you shoot me up and down in the Mediterranean Sea, and you wouldn't let me out of it, and you've driven me to come here, and I've preached. And I knew it would happen. And the man's far away from the Lord. You remember the Lord Jesus was talking one day. The sinners and the publicans were coming to hear him. And the Pharisees were grumbling. that he was eating with publicans and sinners. And the Lord Jesus told those parables in Luke chapter 15. And as he told them, he said there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Here's Jonah has seen thousands repent, and there's not an ounce of joy in his heart. He's totally out of touch, and yet he's fruitful in the midst of it all, and he wants to die. You can see the man to be in a real turmoil. In verse number 4, I want to think about the remonstration with Joseph's anger. The Lord said unto Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? There are some times I wouldn't dare to do this. There are some times that, well, I was going to say I would love to, but I wouldn't really love to. I'd be heart scared to. But there are some times if you could just open the door of a little room where overseers are discussing things, the Lord might say, doest thou well to be angry? What about a husband and a wife? Is there any husband and wife here tonight in the strunts? I was teaching you Irish words. I think that's another Irish word. And you're not speaking. And you're going about in the sulk. In the sulk of matrimonial silence. And you're using silence one to punish the other. And there has been a fraying of the tempers. And the Lord would maybe speak into the marriage and say, do you do well to be angry? He said that to the very first pair of brothers one day. He said to Cain, Cain, is this a good business that you're angry? And just before, well, mind you, I have lost my temper at times. And I don't really think, this is a shocking confession to have to make. I don't really think there's ever been a time in my life when I lost my temper. Now, not just a time when I was angry. For there are times when you should be angry. And as I said the other night, these placid people that are never vexed by any evil, they don't reflect the heart of God, because God is angry with the wicked every day. There are times to be righteously angry, but I don't believe that I've ever lost my temper, that I wasn't able to look back from a saner standpoint and say, you know, there was really no need for that. It didn't do well. It didn't really accomplish anything. It wasn't the way to go about it. And the Lord quietly spoke to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Just trying to get him cooled down. What did Jonah do? Well, let us look at the next verse. So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. He just walked out. I ain't got out. Took the door of his hinges. He said, I'm not going to preach any more for you, Lord. I'm finished. And he walked out of the city. God told him, preach him. Imagine. And the king of Nineveh was in the city crying down to God in sackcloth and ashes. And you think Jonah would be going around the city with all these broken people, their hearts crushed with repentance. And the man of God from Israel would be coming to tell these people about the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and the pardon of God and that they could be saved and to give them assurance. And instead of being in the city doing what he should have been doing, he's so angry, he just walks out. You know, people when they get angry, they usually walk out. And they can't face it. Walked out on the east of the city, built his wee booth. People still do that. When they get a bad temper, they walk out and they build their wee booth and they peep out through the window. And he watched. He watched to see what would become of the city. But sure, he had already decided the city wasn't going to be destroyed. That was the reason he was angry, because God wasn't going to destroy the city. And Jonah was sure that God wasn't going to destroy the city. Why did he walk out? If he was sure the city wasn't going to be destroyed, why did he walk out up onto the hill on the east side of the city, build his little hut, and sit and peep out to see what would become of it? Maybe he thought, you know, well, the Lord will vindicate me. And maybe just, you know, imagine Jonah. Am I misrepresenting him? Was Jonah just sitting hoping the city would sizzle? So angry that nothing would have made Jonah happier than to see those people perish. So out of touch with God. You know, when you get angry and you walk out on people and communications break down, when the Lord said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Jonah never even said a word. He just walked out. Didn't answer the Lord's question. It's a very serious thing not to answer the Lord's questions. Just out there on the side. One difficulty was that the east side of the city of Nineveh was up on a hill. And as Jonah climbed up on this hill and made his little booth where he had a good view right across the large city of Nineveh, of course it was quite warm. So God said, "I'll give him a little bit of air conditioning." He said, "This fellow's got heated up, so I'll cool him down." And the Lord created a ventilation system. Verse number 6. The Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head. And Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. The Lord cooled him down a bit. You know, it's not easy getting people cooled when they get hot. And it did work a little bit. For Jonah was exceeding glad of this special supernatural shade. Then, it tells us in the morning, the gourd withered. And the sun came. And with the sun, in verse 8, a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon Jonah's little head. So God's now going to give Jonah a little piece of deep heat treatment. And he's going to sweat it out of him. And all this stuff that's in Jonah's little mind, the ventilation hasn't worked. The air conditioning with the gourd didn't work. Didn't really change Jonah. So the Lord says, "I tell you what I'll do. I'll send the worm, take away the gourd. I'll allow the sun to come up." And added to the sun, he says, "I'll send the vehement east wind." And if Jonah had a temperature before, he had double the temperature now. And if he was hot before it, he became really heated. You know, sometimes the Lord, I'll not go into all of these details just now, but sometimes, dear Christians, the Lord puts us into strange circumstances as a little piece of discipline. Some change from going into the belly of a whale and now sitting beneath the sweltering sun. And as the day goes on, Jonah's temperature rises with the rising sun and he begins to boil even more in the inside. And then, the Lord says again, verse 9. He says, "Jonah, do you well to be angry?" He answers this time. He said, "I do well to be angry, even to die." He says, "I'm so mad I could die." He said, "Look at what you've done. You've taken away the gourd from me." And he just flamed out. And this hot sun over his head and the burning volcano of anger inside him. And the whole man, as would be said in our modern language, he just blew a complete fuse. And when the Lord touched his personal comfort, he was absolutely outraged. He didn't like this deep heat treatment. Mind you, it would seem to me that he didn't care if the 600,000 people of Nineveh had got deep heat treatment.
If they had all perished in God's flaming judgment, like Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't seem to be too much concerned about that. But he was concerned about his own personal situation and his own personal... And maybe I should just tell you this as a little aside before I close. This word gird. I don't know exactly what a gird is. I don't know if you have girds in Canada. But away back about 1600 years ago approximately, there was an old fellow called Jerome, Saint Jerome, as he's known. And he made a translation of the Bible from the Hebrew scriptures, and he translated this as Ivy. And old Augustine, he didn't like this translation, Ivy. He thought it should be Gird. I have a suspicion that none of the two of them are right. But you know what happened? The boys started to write letters to each other. And then they made public their dispute over this translation. And it became such a divisive and vexatious issue that there was actually a riot out in the streets of Carthage over this modern Bible translation. And they got so angry. Can I say, dear Christian, watch you don't get so angry over Bible translations that you end up in riots. Watch your temper. Watch your temper. That's the very chapter. It's ironic to me that the very chapter that talks about God treating a man's bad temper is the chapter that produced the translation that left two great preachers of 1600 absolutely at loggerheads until they had a public riot that almost brought disgrace upon the whole cause. And all I'll say to us is, let us learn from history, so that we don't disgracefully repeat it. I don't know the details. I'm inclined to think it's neither gird nor ivy. Maybe a castor oil plant or something like that. But that's really neither here nor there. And here's old Joan. Now, how many books of the Bible finish with a question? There's a little thing here that you don't see in your English Bible. At the start of the chapter, when Jonah was speaking to God and he said, Lord, I knew this would happen before I left home, and I knew that you were a gracious God and a merciful God, and I just want you to take away my life because I don't like the way you are and the way you are doing things. In that great big mouthful, Jonah used 39 words in Hebrew. But God got the last say. And in the last two verses of the book of Jonah, God uses 39 words. So at the start of the chapter, you have the 39 words of Jonah's statement. At the end of the chapter, you have the 39 words of God's statement. And he finishes with a question. Look at the question. Verse 10. This is the rebuke of Jonah's anger. Thou hast had pity on the gird, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, came up in the night, and it perished in the night. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 6,000 persons that cannot discern between their left hand and their right hand, their left hand, and also much cattle? He says, Jonah, you got all excited about a thing. He says, I'm concerned about 600,000 people. He said, Jonah, you got all concerned about something that you didn't even make to grow. He said, I'm concerned about thousands of people that I have created. Jonah! You got concerned about something that was just one, and you didn't make it to grow, and it lasted for a night. And he said, you got angry over that, and angry with me. He said, I'm concerned about 600,000 of people whom I did create, and he said, they'll exist forever. He says, Jonah, your sense of values are wrong. He said, Jonah, your sense of priorities are wrong. He said, Jonah, you're more interested in your own personal comfort than you are in the souls of men. He said, Jonah, you're more interested in your own personal position and advantages than you are in the forgiveness of precious souls. He says, Jonah, I want to tell you, what you had in your heart is such a deep-seated problem. He says, I have sweated it out of you. But he said, beneath the blazing sun of Nineveh, he said, I have allowed you to melt. And through your very pores, he says, all this poison has now come out into the open. And he says, you are far away from me. Wonder, as I close the meeting, dear brothers and sisters, have we more interest in our comforts than we have in souls? Are you more interested in your house than you are in human beings? I have a comfortable house. I don't live in a caravan. I don't live in a rabbit hutch. I'm not complaining about people's homes. But is there a possibility that we are more interested in material things than we are in men? That we are more interested in dollars than we are in destinies? He says, Jonah, it's a gourd, a plant. And he said, 600,000 pagans. He said, you're far away from me, Jonah. Your values are not mine. Mine, not yours. Your priorities, not mine. The one thing you can help me with is this. What did Jonah say? I would love to get Jonah's answer. The book of Jonah just cuts off at the point when I'm getting excited. He says, Jonah, answer me, answer me. He said, this is the question. Should I not spare? And then there's just a silence. What did he say? Why did the Bible stop? The reason the Bible stopped there is this, that God at this point is not so much interested in Jonah's answer. God is interested in your answer. And he's interested in my answer. Is Langstaff more concerned about things than persons? Is Langstaff more concerned about time than eternity? May the Lord grant that the loss, the treatment of this man's temper will be a challenge to us. Watch your temper now, because the Lord can bring us into circumstances where the very deep-seated animosities are all brought out into the open. I hope, and with this I'll pray, I hope you know what Jonah said. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And he smashed his wee hut. Smashed his wee hut. He said, Lord, I'm going back to the city. These people need help. They don't know anything. I'm going back to teach them. They've just got saved. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry they were so angry. I'm sorry I had such an outburst. I'm sorry that I was so prejudiced. I apologize, Lord. Forgive me. I'm going to smash the hut and go back to my post. If there's any Christian here tonight and out of bad temper you have left your post, you know what you should do? Get down before the Lord and they tell him you're sorry. Smash your little hut. Smash your booth. Smash it! That little covering that you have made for yourself, out of which you hide and peep at people. Smash it. Go back to your post and do something for the glory of God. A man wanted to die because of pressure. A man who wanted to die because of discouragement. A man who wanted to die because of anger. We have another sermon tomorrow night. I hear they're guessing. I don't know how many you've got. There's just one more. And if you can guess it right, well, you never know. I have a $20 bill in my pocket and you never know what might happen. I've even a Tim Hortons freebie here as well. So you wouldn't know. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in the Lord Jesus' name. We thank Thee again for Thy word. We know that Thy servants were tested. They were brought into circumstances which manifested their weakness. If we had had Jonah's commission and Jonah's experience, our mistakes would have been even greater. We acknowledge before Thee our animosities. We acknowledge that on many occasions we have been improperly angry. We have had unfounded resentment. We have even doubted the wisdom of thy ways. Thou hast brought us into circumstances that exposed our weakness and brought it out into the open. And we pray that thou wilt help us to abandon our false positions, to leave the east side of the city beneath the booth of self-pity, and to come back to our posts and seek to do the will of the Lord. Bless thy word. Bless thy people. We thank thee for the assembly here and every assembly represented. Look after every individual and every family as we commit our evening to thee in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.